preach God's Word. Some of you are getting a double dose of me this morning. Sunday school, now the morning service. Mike, make sure you edit out the groans for sermon audio, please. But it's always exciting to be able to preach God's Word. I want to encourage you, those of you who donate out to Sunday school, to try and come out. We are having a great time studying the book Through Jewish Eyes by Craig Hartman. And at least I know I'm enjoying studying it and presenting it. I'm not sure if my class is enjoying it, you can ask them. But it's an exciting study to see things through a different vantage point. And the passage we're in today is one we looked at a little bit in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago. And it really spoke to me, and when I was asked to preach, I wanted to delve a little more into it. Now, I mention this because I don't want the folks who are in my class to say, okay, I can just coast through this. I'm going to sprinkle a little bit of our Sunday school class into it, but it's not going to be just a rehashing of the chapter we went through. So that doesn't give you folks who were in the class license to doze off or anything. So, but this passage is a very exciting passage, I think. If you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 9. And the very first word in the verses we're looking at, verse 4, is the word hear. And in Hebrew, that is the word Shema. And that was what we studied in our class, is the fact that the Shema is an important passage of Scripture to the Jewish people. It's so important that they, if they're very devout, they recite it twice a day. They use it in their synagogue services, and it is extremely important to them. And I think that it's something that also should be important to us. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this passage. Before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance we have to gather around your word. I pray that you would clear our minds of all the things that are seeking to push you aside and take over, all the thoughts that are threatening to keep us from listening to what you have for us. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that I won't be teaching my thoughts and ideas, but I'll be teaching your thoughts and ideas. I just pray that our hearts will be open to your leading in our lives, and that we leave this place blessed and ready to serve you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you hear his voice? Now, before you stop and say, okay, Seth's going crazy hearing voices, let me explain. Every day, we have things that are calling for our attention. We have work, friends, family. We have the world and its many lures, TV, music, video games, movies. We have our hobbies. We have our interests. And the list could go on and on. But amidst all this, God is also calling to us. He's wanting us to spend time with him. And the same thing held true for the Israelites centuries ago. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 shows God telling them what kind of attention he wants them to give him. And obviously, we can take this and make some application to our lives about how we feel about God and about the kind of time that we devote to him. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." God is speaking to us. He's telling us something through this passage. What's he telling us? Well, the first thing is verse 4. He says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." That word "one" there actually means unique. The first thing he's saying to us is that we serve a unique God. Now, I want to step back a second and say, you know, it says we serve one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. I think it's important to notice that there is only one God. Now, what is a God? A God is someone or something that is considered extremely important or valuable. So obviously, there's a possibility that we have other gods in our life. There are other things that we might consider extremely important or valuable to us. But there should only be one God. Now you say, well, why does this need to be stated, Seth? Well, you know, first of all, let's look at the Israelites. We could read through the Old Testament and see time after time after time where they turned and worshipped false gods. They worshipped Baal. And, you know, we could have a list of all the different gods that they would wander all away and serve. They would follow after. And God had to constantly remind them, hey, I'm the only one in your life. I'm the only one you should be serving. And I think it's a reminder that we need to have. Because how many times do we exalt something in our life and we push God aside? He goes to the back burner. And yeah, we bring Him out on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays and, you know, once in a while during the day we'll put God at the forefront and say, yes, You deserve the best. And then after we're done, okay, go back to the back. And this is going to take precedence now in my life. And that's not what God wants. He is the only God. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, He makes this statement. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God does not want to share attention with anything else. He wants our complete focus. He wants our attention focused solely on Him and nothing else. Nothing else should be as valuable or important to us as God. And that's the reason that this statement needs to be made. To remind us, there's only one God. There's only one thing in our life that is of extreme value and importance, and that is God. Nothing else. But as I said, this word one there doesn't mean this, you know, He's a singular entity. That He's the only God. It means He is a unique God. And when you stop and think about that, that is a fantastic thought. When you stop and think how unique our God is, it is extremely wonderful. And as I begin to think about this, you know, I could probably spend a whole sermon, the whole morning, just going through how unique and different our God is from the other exalted beings that are worshipped today. The differences between our God, the one true God, and all the other things that are worshipped in today's culture. Our God is unique. And I want to just talk about a few things that make our God so unique. Yesterday, a bunch of the men got together and we went up to the parsonage and we got snowboards out and we cleared paths and we got on the roof and shoveled the roof off. And it was a lot of fun, a lot of hard work. And at one point, I was taking a break. Sorry, but I had to. I was out of breath. And we're sitting there and Noah said, oh, Dad, look at the mountain. We climbed that last spring. I said, yeah, we did. It was fun. And I sat there, catching my breath. I just looked at the mountain with the snow-capped peaks. And I just thought, God made that. How extraordinary. Our God created the world. That makes Him extremely unique. Because nobody else can lay claim to that. No other God that is worshipped today can lay claim to the fact that they created the world. As we look around and see creation, we just can't help but marvel at a wonderful God. And then I begin to think about, you know, that day we climbed the mountain. We sat there on top and we just looked out over that, the miles and miles of terrain we could see. And you could look down at the roads and see cars driving along. And I thought, you know, God controls all that stuff. My one of my uncles used to have a train set. Now, it wasn't just, you know, the little circular train set. When you went down to his basement was the train set. You're talking about, you know, what, 20 foot by, I don't know how many feet, it was, let's say 20 by 20. The entire thing was a giant train set. And he would build mountains. He would put trees. He would decide where the bridges went. Where, you know, he put everything in his place. And that's how it is for God and creation. He puts everything in its place, and he controls everything. You know, when my uncle pushed that lever, the train would go. God controls our lives. And because of that, he is unique. You think about people who don't worship God, who trust in some other supreme being. How many times their life feels like an out-of-control roller coaster? But we can be calm and peaceful in the fact we know that God controls our lives. He is unique because of that. No other God can control your life. No other God guides your steps. But he's also unique because he offered us salvation. And again, no one else can say that. No other person who worships another God can say, my God offers salvation. Only we can say that. Only our God is unique by offering salvation. And again, you stop and think about that. You know, people who worship whoever they want to worship, whatever God it is, they don't have the peace of knowing they have salvation. They may have, you know, they may feel good because they do some good things, they do some nice things, and they think they appease their God, and they feel good about that. But they don't have the comfort of knowing that they possess salvation. They possess eternal life. But our God is unique because he gave us salvation. And the last thing I want to point out, our God is unique because he made us a special home for eternity. Nobody else has that. Now, they think they do. Other religions teach they have places to go, nirvana, or whatever they want to call it, that when they die, they're going to go there and have their place of importance. But they don't. They don't have that. Only our unique God has made us a heavenly home. We serve a unique God. But God is also calling to attention the fact that we need to love our God. In verse 5 it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Do you love God? If I were to take a poll this morning and say, do you love God? I bet every single one of us would say, yes, I love God. Sure, I love God. Then as I stopped and thought about that, that statement, do I love God? I said, you know, I love my mom. I love my parents. I love my wife. I love my children. And when I think about what I mean when I say that, when I say I love my wife or I love my children, do I love God the same way? Kind of goes back to the fact of, you know, obviously I give my mom, I give my wife, my children a place of extreme importance in my life. Do I give God that place that he deserves? Do I love God? And he's to say, love God. He gives us how we should love God. And the first thing he says is, we should love God with all our heart. Now, obviously we see the word heart there. We're not thinking love him with that organ that's pumping inside of our chest right now. But it's talking about what's inside of us. Do we love God with everything that is inside of us? And, you know, we love lots of things. And our love for anything else should never interfere with our love for God. And yet so often it does. So often our love for whatever it may be in our life goes above our love for the Lord. And you know, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We already talked about this, that a God is something important. And there shouldn't be anything above that. Nothing else should fill inside of us with more love than we have for our God. Love God with all your heart. Then he also says, love God with all your soul. Well, you know, what's the difference? You know, we think of a soul as, again, what's inside of us. But if you look at what the Hebrew word is there, it's the word nefesh. And it actually means life. If you turn your Bibles over to Leviticus chapter 17, back a few books, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and I just want to read the first part, kind of get an idea of what we're talking about here. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That word life is the same word, nefesh, as used in Deuteronomy, where they translated soul. And if you look through the Old Testament, many times that word is translated life. God wants us to love Him with our life. He wants us to give our lives to Him. That's all. That's all He wants is our life. And yet that's so hard for us to give Him everything. It's so hard for us to give Him our entire lives. We want to hold back something. We want to hold back parts of our life and say, I'm just not ready to give You that. Well, that's not what He wants. He's not going to say, all right, well, I'll take 95%. He wants all of it. He wants our entire life. Then he also goes on to say, he wants us to love the Lord our God with all of our might. Of course, when you say might, we immediately think of strength. And, you know, that's a great way to look at it. Do we love the Lord with all of our strength? Are we putting everything we have into loving God? I like to watch the World's Strongest Man contest on ESPN. I find it extremely interesting because they always are doing just these, you know, ridiculous thing. They're pulling airplanes, they're lifting up cars, they're picking up these giant boulders. And I just, for some reason, find that interesting. I don't know why. But when you watch them do these crazy things, these events, you know, they're putting every single fiber of muscle into pulling this airplane or lifting this boulder. And that's the idea that I think of when I think of loving God with all of our might. We're putting everything we have into loving God. We're putting every fiber of our spiritual muscle into loving the Lord. But the word there is not just talking about strength, but also has the idea of exceedingly. God wants us to love Him with everything, with our everything inside of us, with our life, exceedingly. And so often, that isn't the case. We don't want to give Him everything. We want to hold back a portion. We want to save something for us. We want to leave parts of our life off limits to God. And that's not what He wants. He wants everything that we have. So God's talking to us here. He's saying, I want you to know that you serve a unique God. And I want you to love Me with everything. But then he goes on to say that His Word should have a special place in our life. And that's where we look and see verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The very first thing we see about His Word having a special place in our life is the fact that we should treasure His Word in our heart. We need to love God. Part of that is loving His Word, cherishing His Word, giving it a place of extreme importance in our life. You know, I find it interesting that in Job 23:12, he says that he holds God's Word in higher esteem than his necessary food. The Word of God was so important to Job that he was willing to give up the food he needed to survive just to have God's Word. Is that how you value God's Word? Above your food? Are you willing to give up eating to spend more time with God? I'm not talking about let's all start fasting. If you feel led to, that's great. But are you willing to give up things for God's Word? And we find the same idea spoken by Jesus. When He was tempted in the wilderness, you know, Satan said to Him, I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And He said the very same thing. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And He actually was quoting a passage from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says that very thing. Jesus understood that there are more important things in life than just food. And God's Word is one of those things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and Luke chapter 12, verse 34, they both say the same things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we treasure God's Word, our heart is going to be drawn to it. We're going to be going through our day saying, man, I can't wait to sit down at home and get into God's Word. When I have a free moment, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to study what God has to say to me because I treasure it. It is of extreme importance to me. Is that how we view God's Word? We treasure it. Is it something very important to us? If it's not, then we're missing part of what God's saying to us. But He doesn't just stop there and say, love my Word. He says, I want you to love my Word, and then I want you to teach it to your children. And in verse 7, it's so clear. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach your children God's Word. We teach our kids a lot of things. They learn a lot of things. Unfortunately, this past week, we found out that Noah really is a good student of the Three Stooges. He was pretending to do the old Moe eye poke, and he accidentally poked his brother in the eye. He probably saw Isaac walking on the patch. You know, that was in the fashion statement. He just was covering his eye that got scratched. So kids can learn stuff very easily. And not always things we want them to learn. That's why it's so important that we teach our children the Word of God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is our home geared around teaching our children the Word of God? Do our children see through us the importance of God's Word? Or do our children think, well, yeah, the Bible's important at times. You know, we go to church and hear God's Word. We go to Sunday school. We go to kids' club and hear God's Word. Once a night, we pull the Bible out and read a passage for our family Bible time. But, you know, other than that, it's not real important. Is that how what our kids think of the Word of God? Or do they say, you know, yeah, the Bible's important, but TV is important, video games are important, all these things that can take over our lives and push God's Word aside. What are our kids learning? Are we teaching them God's Word? And the Bible tells us exactly how we should be teaching them. It says, you need to be using every opportunity to teach them God's Word. Our time to teach our kids is so special. We have so many opportunities every day to teach them God's Word. And yet, we miss them. We don't take advantage. We don't take that time when we're alone with them. Or even if we're doing something different, you know, trying to figure out ways to apply God's Word to that situation and teach them more about God. We miss out on so many opportunities. As we did this Sunday school lesson about this passage, Craig Hartman talked about how when you look at the Jewish culture, you can see how important teaching God's Word to their children is. Because you have generation after generation after generation after generation of Jewish children who grow up and teach their children. And they're teaching them God's Word. They're not teaching them some other book. They're teaching them the Old Testament. And they are constantly driving it home. You know, the word teach there is the idea of piercing into something. And I was reminded of Hebrews, the Word of God is a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We need to be piercing our children's hearts with the Word of God. You may say, well, my children are all grown. You still have every opportunity to talk to them about the Word of God. Use those times that you interact to show how important God's Word is to you. You know, I think about a time in my life when I had, lost some of my desire to serve God. And I had backslidden a bit. And I was finding excuses to not go to church. And my mom, I would tell her when we talked on the phone, she said, I was church today, I didn't go. This and this happened, I couldn't make it, blah, blah, blah. And we got together one time and she just said, Seth, I'm concerned for you because you're making excuses not to be in God's house. And she just shared with me the Word of God and her heart and her concern and her love for me. And that had a huge effect on me. And that was part of the process that God used to draw me back to Him. So even though I wasn't a little boy living in her house anymore, she still was teaching me the Word of God. And you parents who have children who are grown still have opportunities to teach them the Word of God. And you say, I don't have any kids. Well, use the opportunities in your life to teach other people the Word of God. There are plenty of people out there who don't understand the Bible, don't know of the Scriptures. Teach them. Find someone to teach and share the Word of God with. But especially, parents, we need to be teaching our children the Word of God, taking that so seriously. And we look at the passage in Proverbs that says, train up your children in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And we so often say, well, people say it's not a promise, it's just a principle. But you know what? When I go back and look at how the Bible says I should teach my children the Word of God all the time, every opportunity, I say to myself, I miss the boat a lot of times. I fail in my job as a parent in teaching my children all the time the Word of God. And so how can I always expect them to go on and serve God if I'm not doing my job as a parent? That's why I challenge those of you who have children who are grown and out of the house, don't lose opportunities now to continue to minister to them. You still have interaction. You can still teach them the Word of God every opportunity. Don't lose that chance. It's so important. And the last part of the passage here, we see kind of, some odd phrasing. It says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What's God saying there to us? I think He's saying that we should just constantly be reminded of God's Word. It needs to permeate our lives. Now, the Jewish people, many of them who were devout religious Jews, have taken this literally and have forgotten the true meaning. And I want to just give a couple of examples we looked at in our class. The devout Jews will take these little leather boxes called tefillin. And they have scripture inside the box. And they take it and they wrap it around their arm. And that box is against their heart. So the Word of God is close to their heart. And they wrap the straps, the other straps around their arm. And actually, when they do that, it forms the letter shin in Hebrew, which is the letter S, which is the beginning of the word Shaddai, which is a name for God. And they're saying, I'm obeying what God says here. Because I'm wrapping it around my arm and I have this Word of God close to me. And then they take another box, they wrap it to their head. So again, and then those straps come and hang down in front of their eyes. And they're thinking, yes, I'm obeying the Word of God. By just putting the Word of God close to me and as frontlets before my eyes. And then they have a box called the mezuzah, which is a long rectangular wooden box, again with scripture inside of it. And they put that above their doorposts. If you went to their house, you'd see it above their front door, above their living room, above all the rooms they live in, besides the bathroom. And that is taking what God said of putting it above the posts of your house. Now, they're taking it literally. They're fulfilling what God is saying of having the Word of God just all through your life. But many of them obviously are missing the meaning of it. And how many of us are missing the true meaning of what God's saying there? Are we letting the Word of God permeate our life? Are we constantly reminded of the Word of God? Or do we just, you know, when we have time, when we can spare time, we get into the Word, we think of the Word of God. It needs to be just such an important part of our life. And we all, you know, we know this. We've heard this so many times, but yet we so often forget about it. We so often just neglect the Word of God. And you know, if we are constantly reminded of the Word of God, if we're living this out like He says, it's going to show in the way we live our lives. We're not going to need to have boxes strapped to our heads and to our arms and have boxes above our doorposts, because it'll just be evident to everyone around us how important God is to us. We'll want to share that with others. We'll want to tell people how important God is to us, because we're just so excited that we have the truth, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God tells us, you serve a unique God. You need to love me with all that you have. And the Word of God needs to hold a special place in your life. You know, it's amazing to stop and think about Christians and the way that we live our lives. We know that following God can only bring blessing and happiness. And yet, how often do we choose to follow sin, which is only going to bring pain and sorrow into our life? You know, Satan's siren song is calling to us. He wants us to walk away from God. He wants us to get away from God. He wants us to think that it's not important that we give everything to God. It's not important to be in His Word. But God is always speaking to us, whether we hear it or not. He's always calling to us. God is speaking to each one of us. Are we listening to what He's saying? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your patience. Lord, we are such weak vessels. We have so many reasons to live for You. We have so many opportunities that we waste in which we could spend it with You, be drawn closer to You, and impact the lives of our children and those around us for You, and yet we squander them. We don't give You the proper place of importance that You deserve in our life. And we put other gods before You. Lord, speak to each one of us today. Rekindle our desire to get to know You better. Rekindle our desire to spend time in Your Word. Lord, I just thank You so much for Your Word and how it speaks to our hearts. I pray that we would leave this place ready to serve You. I pray that You would bless now in the shepherding groups, bless our time of fellowship, and just pray that we would honor You in all that we do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.